In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. The message of today's obscure gospel parable is contained in the sentence which I just read. Our Lord is commending the unjust steward not for his injustice, but for a certain wisdom he had in finding the means to protect himself from a certain calamity. When our Lord says, "Make friends to yourselves of the mammon of iniquity," he is not urging us to do evil, but rather is using a figure of speech to tell us to be generous in our almsgiving so that money becomes our friend and not our enemy in the order of salvation. But let us return to the mysterious and ominous observation of the Divine Master. The children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. When we look around at the spiritual and moral condition of our world today, we are appalled. We wonder for how long the divine justice will put up with such abomination. And we fear that the longer the world goes unpunished, the worse the punishment will be. And such a fear is well founded. But what is all the more appalling is that Catholics at one time had control of the world and the culture in which they lived. While there was never a time, to be sure, in which human beings were free from sin, there were times nonetheless when religion and the Catholic religion was the source and the standard of law, of public morality, of education, art, and culture. Such a state of affairs seems to us today to be surreal. A world and a society in which the truth of the Catholic faith was given the protection of law, and a society in which such things as heresy and blasphemy were punished by law. Yet this was the state of affairs in those areas of the world in which the Catholic faith was propagated from about the year 400 AD to the year 1789. For 1,400 years, such a state of affairs prevailed, was taken for granted. This state of affairs, one in which the Catholic religion was the source and the standard of law, public morality, education, art, and culture, this state of affairs makes all the sense in the world. Religion, by its very nature, is the highest wisdom of man and contains for him the highest intellectual and moral principles. It opens his mind to the things that are above and fixes his will on the good things which are not subject to rust, to thief, and to moth. When religion is not merely the product of a philosopher's mind, but is rather the one true revealed religion of God, the effect on human beings is truly marvelous. Pagan Rome witnessed the transformation which the religion of Christ effected in men when it saw even young girls accept to be eaten by lions rather than give up their faith. It makes all the sense in the world that this wisdom that comes forth from the mind of God Himself should be the ultimate standard of human thought and of human life, should be the wisdom which determines our art, our taste, our philosophy, our culture, and our laws. For if it is the revealed truth from the Creator, then what truth could there be outside of it? What truth could there be that it does not embrace? What truth could there be higher than such a truth? And even more importantly, what truth could be against it? With the advent of commercialism in the 1300s and 1400s, and then of the Reformation in the 1500s, we see the gradual decline of this system which makes so much sense. By 1789, the Catholics of those nations which had been blessed by the possession of this wisdom were ready to toss it out and replace it with a system which says that the highest wisdom is that there is no wisdom. While such a statement in other epochs would have either been laughed at to scorn, or even more likely punished with death, this doctrine, as absurd as it is pernicious, is the basis of our society's life, culture, philosophy, law, and art. And the tables are completely turned. Those who hold that any religion, even a false one, or even the natural law, should have any say in society's life, culture, philosophy, law, and art, is branded as a nut, or worse, an enemy of liberty, a Nazi, or a religious fanatic. Worse yet, whereas the holy wisdom of faith was the shaper of society's attitudes and laws in times past, the opposite is now true. The established blindness to truth, which is the hallmark of our society for the past 200 years, is now the shaper of religion's attitudes and laws. This is what Vatican II professed to be, an aggiornamento, to use John XXIII's own Italian word, an updating of the Catholic religion to the modern world. You are all familiar with the disaster which this impossible marriage of truth and falsehood has caused. The institutions of the Catholic Church, while retaining the Catholic name, have had the Catholic faith taken out of them and put in their place, in its place, the religion of man. The best you are going to hope for from a modernist Catholic pulpit is that you should discover what in you fulfills you the most and then do it. When John Paul II, for example, was once asked what he would say to the youth of the world if he could say only one thing to them, his response was to believe in themselves. And we, who are leftovers of the past ages, look around and shake our heads and wonder how the world will ever be cured of its ills. Nearly every day we read of the collapse of some other institution or observance of society which was a remnant of the respect for the natural law. In recent months, we saw the collapse of society's objection to suicide. In recent days, we heard that the abortion pill will be approved. Despite all the rhetoric of so-called conservative politicians, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Every day another column collapses of the standards that uphold decency in society until finally we look around and we are surrounded by ruins. And why? Because the children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. The children of this world, the hellbound, are wiser and more efficacious in the pursuance of their goals than the children of light. That is, those who aspire to everlasting life through the Catholic faith. Look at your own lives. You who are blessed with the knowledge of the evil that surrounds us, and blessed with the remedy of the true faith and the true Mass, do you protect yourselves from the modern culture? Could you truly be described as the church militant against the onslaught of the enemy of naturalism? Are there not many compromises in your lives with the enemy? For example, one of the most formative agents of the modern culture is what you normally find on television. Not only is the program a perpetual source of the mortal sin of lust, but is also a teacher of all of the humanistic and liberal attitudes which have replaced our faith. Do you militantly resist, as faithful and strong Catholics, the evil influence of television in your homes? No. Most of you sit in front of it for hours and accept its standards of lust and its indoctrination of liberalism. Nor should you think that somehow you will remain immune to its lowering of your standards. The human mind and imagination are like soft wax, and they succumb to the strongest impressions made upon them. The same is true of movies. I know that many of you indiscriminately go to movie houses and see recently produced movies or rent them from video stores. And there you sit in front of the lusty scenes, which are an occasion of mortal sin. There you sit many times with your children and watch films in which the authority of parents is ridiculed by fresh children, or where the sanctity of marriage is destroyed by extolling in the hero and heroine of the film the so-called virtues of fornication, adultery, women's liberation, or divorce and remarriage. Or you accept, out of human respect, the invalid marriages of your loved ones, and in so doing destroy the institution of marriage and the whole idea of legitimacy of children. These are but a few of the ways in which the children of light are foolish,
foolish inasmuch as they follow around like blind fools the laws and culture which are meted out to them by the children of this world. Like vagrants online in a soup kitchen, stripped of their dignity, Catholics will take as their daily sustenance of culture and indoctrination whatever slop is placed on their plate from the ladle of liberals. They go quietly to their seats, lap it up, and don't complain. The children of this world are wiser in their own generation than the children of light. What terrible words, my dear Catholic people, if you and your children are to survive these times with the faith, you must take efficacious means to protect yourselves from the modern culture. You must build a fortress of Catholic faith first in your minds, in your souls, and then in your homes, in the choice of your friends, in your recreations, in the type of music you listen to, in the books you read and the movies you see. And there is a way out of this rotten liberal culture. We as Catholics should not be content to live out the centuries ahead in this type of situation where we are in a type of church of the catacombs. No, Catholicism belongs to all of humanity, and every soul and every heart is called to it. And the way out of this rotten liberal culture is by the formation of good and holy priests. A single holy priest in these times can do so much good. A holy priest in any time can do good. But in these times, he can do so much good. When lightning flashes over the sky during the daylight hours, it is indeed impressive. But when it flashes at night, it is spectacular. It is so bright that it can make the night look like day. And so the holy priest in these times is like the lightning in the darkness of liberalism. And his effect upon souls can be electric. So again and again and again, I urge the young men to consider a vocation to the priesthood. If you have the qualifications of the priesthood, then don't waste your lives on the commerce of this world. There are plenty of people to carry on the commerce of this world. Be militant Catholics. Be officers and generals of the church militant. Have even one-tenth of the zeal of the early martyrs. One-tenth. What a great pearl. The precious pearl for which everything is sold, the faith is. And how those early Catholics saw the pearl of great price in the faith, that they were willing for 300 years to undergo death in order to possess it. Have one-tenth of that, for that's all it would take. Have one-tenth of the zeal of those men who went to their deaths in the American Civil War and in the wars of this century to protect something far less important. Have one-tenth of it, for that's all it would take. That's all the sacrifice it would take. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. If only the church at this point in time could turn loose on the world an army of dedicated, well-educated, and above all, holy priests, it could transform the face of the earth. And instead of complaining about our world, we could rejoice at the building of the faith in it. For if the church once captured the hearts of men in pagan Rome, it was not by faint and weak, half-hearted attempts, but by a burning enthusiasm which overcame even the strongest attacks of the enemy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.